of the Canaanites were so diminished that the individual tribes could pick them off, okay? So the Canaanites were so diminished that individual tribes could finish the job. And so in a moment, we're going to look at them dividing up the land. But for example, the Ephraimites, they were to remove what were left of the Canaanites. They didn't need the large army anymore. They could do it themselves. Now, let me just give you a couple of illustrations on what I'm trying to say here. You know, it was a nice moment for me in my life. Is there's a picture of our yard, which we're trying, it's up for sale now, we're trying to sell it, right? And you can see for, it's a pretty big spot for a subdivision. You can see the hill right here, which makes it kind of difficult to mow. And the older you get, that hill gets a little bit bigger, right? And so what was a nice moment for me was when my daughter was old enough to start mowing the lawn. It was great. But, you know, now she can mow it, no problem. But when she was little and she could first start mowing it, what I would do is I'd go around the edges and kind of get all the hard parts out of the way so that it was very smooth sailing for her, right? And so that's kind of what God did with the children of Israel. He used the large army to really break the power of the Canaanites, and then these smaller groups were to take out the rest of them. And, you know, it kind of reminds me how the whole process of salvation works. When Christ comes into our lives, he justifies us. He breaks the power of sin. That doesn't mean that we don't have little battles here and there, and God will help us with those little battles. But when we are justified, my, the power of sin is really broken in our lives. And so their job then was to go and to remove the Canaanites. And we're going to see how well they did that in just a moment. So here's my three quick points. First of all, we're going to talk about stopping halfway. The children of Israel did not finish the job. And of course, what happened? Their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren had to face these problems because they were not willing to conquer these issues. Number two, there was one man, however, who was a shining example of what God wanted done, and that was Caleb. We'll look at him. And then lastly, we're going to finish off with Joshua. We're going to talk about Joshua's last few years and what happened to him. So let me pray with you. Father in heaven, I want to pray, Lord, that you'll be with us in a very special way as we celebrate communion. I know, Lord, it's been a tough week for many. I know also with the rain, we're so thankful how it refreshes the land. But Lord, it's just kind of a gloomy day. So we just want to pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to us today. Lift us up and draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's talk about stopping halfway. So, of course, as I said, the fighting was over with, and the children of Israel began to occupy the land. The Bible says this, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build." It goes on to say, "And vineyards which you did not plant, olive trees which you did not plant." So, you know, it's kind of like this. You know, the children of Israel got all these brand new homes. They got all these vineyards. Now, here's a picture of my neighbor right here. You can see kind of a little bit of the dividing line between he and I, my property, and we've become good friends over the years. But you can see he planted these little peach trees right here. And he told me, he goes, "Hey, any peach tree that's on, you know, when you see one, if it falls down, you just go ahead and grab it." And that was like 3 years ago, and there's not been one peach on that tree, right? And so it's been kind of, I was kind of looking forward to eating peaches out there, but it looks like I'll never get to. But can you imagine inheriting a piece of property where you had all these vineyards with excellent soil that had been nourished for years and years, and it's just yours for free? In fact, my garden is, you can kind of see the corner of it right there. I don't know if that's some kale or something right there. But, you know, I'm hoping that whoever buys it, I want to point this out. Look, I've dumped a lot of nutrients into that spot. I hope they're not going to waste it. Hope they're going to pick it up and put a garden there also. But the children of Israel got all these wonderful, wonderful things. But God still had a little bit of work for them to do. And the question became, who gets which land? Now, that could have been a fight in and of itself. Which tribe gets what piece of property? And so the Bible says this, "Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land." So the bigger tribes, of course, got more land. The smaller tribes got smaller land. But they cast lots. They kind of prayed about it and sought the Lord, and the Lord told them strategically where they should be. Now, if you think about it, that's really the only fair way to do it. And if you ever worked with kids before, kids pick on it very quickly. If you show somebody favoritism, they are just all over you. In fact, I remember one of my teachers in school, she said that her two girls, when there was like one piece of cake left in the pan, you know, and the girls were fighting over who was going to get the last piece, what she would do is she would pick one of them and put a knife in their hand, and she would say, "You cut the piece of cake, and then the other person gets to pick what piece they want," Okay, I thought that was smart because you look at it this way. If they put that knife in your hand, you are going to be so sure you cut that thing down the middle, because if you cut it one direction or the other, you know the other person is going to pick the other piece, right? And so God was very wise. He didn't allow them to fight over it. They prayed about it, and he selected the land for them, and that's how it was divvied up. But you notice how the children are, and right away, the children of Israel began to complain about their pieces of land. And so they come to Joshua, and here's what they say. Then the children of Joseph, that was actually Joshua's tribe, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people?" Now, I love the way Joshua answers these folks, okay? And just think about how positive he is to what God can do. Here's his answer. So he doesn't kind of like coddle them. He says this. Oh, here's what he said. So Joshua answered, "If you are a great people," okay, yeah, "if you are a great big people and you need so much room, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants." He's saying there's plenty of room there. And what God wants you to do is he wants you to remove those evil people off the land. And if you do that, there's going to be plenty of space for you all, right? Now, here's a picture of the tribes of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. Joseph had the kind of two descendants and very big. And what he's saying there, yeah, you're a big people, but you've got pockets there where you could remove them and then you could take even more land. Now, I've got this picture up there and I don't know why. You've seen it already. I'm trying to think why I have that up there, but I don't know. All right, so God wanted them out. Now, why did God want these people out? Because he knew that they would corrupt them. And it's kind of like how our lives work, right? As I said, when Christ comes into our life, he breaks the power of sin. But we do still have battles left. And if we aren't willing to fight those battles, those little sins that we have in our lives, eventually that will overtake us and consume us. Now, let me ask you this. Did that happen to the children of Israel, yes or no? Because they were not willing to drive those people out, did those people corrupt them, yes or no? Yes, it did. And that's the story of the book of Judges. The most awful R-rated book in the Bible is because the children of Israel began to compromise with these people instead of driving them out, right? But the children of Joseph said, "The Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron." So what do you think Joshua is going to say? Yeah, you're right. No, notice what he says here. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, "You are a great people and have a great power, but the mountain country shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." So unfortunately, they did not listen to him and they stopped halfway. So here's just kind of a list that I chronicled as I looked through the Bible of how the children of Israel did not do what God had called them to do. So put your little sin in this spot, right, that you're allowing to go on, because it's going to happen to you just like it happened to the children of Israel. It will overtake you. The tribes east of the Jordan failed to drive out these people. The Judah fails to drive out the Jebusites. It wasn't until the time of David, actually, that they drove them out. Ephraim fails to drive out the Canaanites. Manasseh fails to take several strategic cities. And here's the point. You know, we cannot leave problems to our children. And if you think about it, when you do that, it is very, very selfish. And so when you take and make hard decisions in your life, and sometimes we have to, they're not just for the benefit of the moment. They are the benefit for your children and your grandchildren. Because that's why the Bible says that the sin will be passed down to the second and the third and fourth generation. People think, well, that's me. No, it's because our poor decisions that we make affect generations to come. And good decisions that we make affect generations to come also. But the children of Israel, they unfortunately stopped halfway. But amongst them, there was a shining example, and that was Caleb. Now, you know all about Caleb. I walked in and Tom was talking about Caleb, and then the offering was about Caleb. So hopefully you know Caleb's story. But basically, Caleb stuck it out with a rebellious people who at times wanted him dead. Now, that is a great example, right? And if you've ever been in a church where people didn't want you, it's very easy to want to leave, or you think that somebody slighted you or treated you the wrong way. Caleb hung out and hung in there with the people who wanted him dead, okay? So remember that if you ever go through tough times. Now, not only that, but he's 85 years old now when the land is divided. Now, let me just tell you about getting old in case you guys need some advice on that, all right? I'm 44. I know you guys are thinking, oh, I thought you were still in your 20s. But no, I'm actually 44. But you know, I understand a little bit of what people say about what a midlife crisis is, okay? So let me give you, because I'm at the halfway point probably, right? Unless I get cancer early or something like that. But I'm probably right around the halfway point. And so I'm kind of, you know, going through my life and processing things. And so here's kind of what I'm trying to say. So when you're young, you're in your teens, you're in your 20s, you're trying to figure out, what am I going to do with my life? Who am I going to marry? And there's excitement about that, right? Then you get married, you get your career, there's excitement. Then you start having kids. And then it's very exciting because you see your kids grow up. And then when your kids get older and they start going off like mine is right now, then you try to think to yourself, okay, now what, right? And you don't have that zeal and that fight in you like you once had, right? So you let things slide and things can become, you know, you just don't feel like fighting battles anymore. Am I describing it okay? Am I right, everybody? Okay, good. And you know, that's why I admire you guys who have stuck around and been elders for so long, because the God's plan is for the younger ones to come up, but the younger ones are out in the world. And so you older ones have had to stick around and fight these battles. And I get it, I'm 44, and I don't feel like fighting battles like I did when I was in my 20s. But this guy is 85. You see what I'm saying here? He is 85 years old when he said what we're about ready to read. As yet I am as strong this day, 85, as on the day when Moses sent me. Remember that? Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spake, for you heard how Anakim was there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. Now, just notice this. He's 85, and he's wanting to charge up this mountain and fight giants. Now, the Anakim are the descendants, are the forerunners of Goliath. Goliath came from these people right here. So you understand that not only is he's not going to go up and fight against midgets, he's going to charge up a mountain and he's going to fight against people who are like 8-9 feet tall. You see what I'm saying? But he's willing to do that. I'll tell you a quick story about an elder in one of my churches that I pastored. It was a very neat guy. His name's Norm Brown. It wasn't Norm Brown. He's dead now. But we were having an issue in one of the churches. One of the fellows who was coming had mental health issues. And he had threatened some people, and it was really kind of awkward, and we were kind of deciding what to do. Should we get a restraining order against him? And we were in a meeting one time, and people were talking, and they were kind of worried that he was going to come into church with a gun sometime. And I remember, you know, somebody said, shouldn't we lock the door? They were so nervous. And Norm spoke up, and he goes, you know what, guys? I'm 85 years old, and I've been dealing, the guy who we were having problems with, his name is Richie, he goes, and I've been dealing with Richies all my life. I'm not worried about Richie. God's going to take care of that situation. I just admired him. It kind of turned the whole tide of the board meeting, him speaking faith like that. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to take precautions. But, you know, when you read this story and you read about Caleb and how Caleb said, I want that. It seems like he's like, oh, I want that piece of property. Like, you know, it's like so beautiful and so nice. But I want you to notice what Patriarchs and Prophets, that beautiful commentary says, what his motives were. It's lovely. It says this. It was no desire for honor or aggrandizement that prompted Caleb's request. Okay, so it wasn't because he wanted the best piece of property in the land. It goes on. The brave old warrior was desirous of giving to the people and, what's that next word, everybody? Example that would honor God, and encourage the tribes to fully subdue the land which their fathers had deemed unconquerable. So it's like this. If you come to church and you're like 25 years of age, and you see an 85-year-old guy barely pushing a lawnmower, right? You're going to, you come to the church. You wouldn't come on Sabbath and see that. But you see an 85-year-old guy pushing the lawnmower, it's going to make you feel like, man, what am I doing? Here this guy's 85. I should be doing that. So he wanted to show them by example that this is possible. I love that. That was his motive, okay? So he wanted everyone to see how powerful God really is. And here, you know, here's the point. You know, in the church, as I mentioned, and in the local church sometimes, and thankfully we have a very nice local church here, but in the church at large, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a very big church now. You know, 20 million people. I heard 45 million people worldwide come to church on Sabbath morning, okay, in the Seventh-day Adventist church. That's huge, 45 million people. Well, sometimes you hear things or see things in the church that discourage you. But what God has called us to be is a Caleb, and we are to be a good example, and we are to lead by example. So people are doing things that are not right. Well, what are we to do? Are we supposed to get all mad and critical and all that? Well, you know, there's a time to speak out, right? But what God primarily wants us to do is be a good example, because people follow that. And that's what Caleb did at 85. All right, let me close now with Joshua. So I told you that when I wrote this series a couple years ago, Joshua became one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. And here's one of the reasons why. So it says, and it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel that Joshua was old, advanced in age. But in Joshua 23, and you can in Joshua chapter 24, he still has one last sermon to give. And he gathers together the leaders in Israel, and I won't read the whole thing to you, but I'm going to highlight what he says to them. First of all, he tells them that God loves you and has done all the things that he has promised. He has given you so many blessings. Now, just think about it. You know, just living in the United States is such a wonderful blessing. And when you're feeling down, you're discouraged, and things aren't going your way, and I feel that way too, I just have to pause and think about all the blessings that are in my life. You know, I had a church member one time who was telling me that his conversion story, and he wasn't an Adventist, but he married an Adventist lady, and she wasn't a very practicing Adventist or whatever, but she was trying to influence him. And he said that one morning he got up out of bed, and they had recently had a baby girl, and his bottle of booze was sitting there, and his cigarettes were sitting there, and he just kind of sat hunched over his bed for a little while, just thinking how good God had been to him, giving him a good wife, giving him a healthy daughter. And he looked at that alcohol and he said, you know what, I've had enough of you. And he went and dumped it down the drain. And he looked at the cigarettes, he said, I might as well get rid of you too. And he got rid of those. And he became a faithful, loyal member for years in the Seventh-day Adventist church until he died. Well, the point is he began to look at how much God had blessed him. And I think if we can focus in on that, my friends, instead of the negative things in our lives, it will really help us. That's what Joshua tells them. He also tells them, be courageous and strictly obey the laws of the Lord. That's why they're there, because they cause problems when we disobey them. He says, stay away from the foreign gods of other nations. If not, they will scourge you, he says, and put thorns in your eyes. And he says, be sure to love the Lord your God. Now, we're also told that Joshua, as he was getting old, he could see the children of Israel beginning to compromise. And that's, as I said, that's what the book of Judges is about. They begin to compromise with those nations. And so Joshua, and I'm going to start this phrase here in a moment. I'm going to have you finish it for me. So he says to them, if it seems evil to you to serve this great God, go and serve the gods of Egypt or the Amorites. But then he says this, but as for me and my house, how does he finish it, everybody? We will serve the Lord. And that's what he said to them. So it goes on, it ends the book of Joshua like this. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah. So where was it in his inheritance? It was this place called Timnath-Serah. Now, one of our scholars, Richard Davidson, who I really appreciate, he wrote a book, and probably some of you have it on your bookshelves and you didn't even notice it, but it's called In the Footsteps of Joshua. It's a fantastic little read. And what he did is he went over to Israel and he traveled the footsteps of Joshua, and he wrote down little notes as he was there. And so he wrote these notes in his book. I'm going to put them on the screen. When he was standing at Timnath-Serah, that was Joshua's inheritance. That's where Joshua died. This was his piece of property. Now just think about this. Joshua could probably have any big piece of lot that he wanted. But notice what he says. And now I finally stand on ancient Timnath-Serah, the inheritance of Joshua. Timnath-Serah means the portion that remains. And I recall the biblical record of how Joshua waited until after all of Israel had received their inheritance. And then he took what remained. You see that? He let everybody else pick all their beautiful pieces of property, and then what was left over, he took that. That was the man Joshua. It goes on. And he took what remained. He chose no extensive or prominent territory, but rather a small, remote site in the rugged mountains of Ephraim. So I want you to notice, though, where he took. So here's Ephraim, all right? And Joshua took a spot right near Shiloh. Now you tell me, what was famous before Jerusalem? What was Shiloh famous for? That is where the tabernacle was. That is where the presence of God was. And so Joshua thought to himself, you know what, I'm dying, but I want to be near the presence of the Lord. I want to be near the tabernacle. And if you look at his pattern from the time he was young to the time he was old, here's when he was a young man. It says, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Moses, and Moses would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So they're all praying, and Moses gets up and leave. The elders get up and leave, and they go back, and they're looking around. Where's Joshua? Oh, Joshua's still back right near the presence of God. That's the story of the book of Joshua. He spent time, and he loved the Lord his God. And it reminds me, I remember last time I was here, I talked about David Livingston, and I shared with you, if you ever want to read an exciting book, read about David Livingston, the great trailblazer to Africa. But I forgot to tell you this, that how they found David Livingston dead. So David Livingston had a spot in his little house or tent or whatever it was where he prayed all the time. And so his assistants, his attendants, were used to seeing him pray there. And so they got up in the morning to go see how he was. And there he was in that spot, and they thought he was praying. And so, you know, they didn't want to bother him, so they just left. They came back a little while later. There he was again praying, but they were used to him praying all the time. And finally, it was went on so long, they went over and touched him. They realized that he was dead. He died praying to his God. And he just loved to be in the presence of God and to be praying to his Lord. And that is really the story of Joshua. And that's my prayer for all of you, that you will love the presence of God and you will love spending time with him, and that it will be said of you that you love to be in the presence of the Lord and in his church. Okay. All right. Well,